communication can only happen if both parties are on the same wavelength, right? If something is being transmitted from one on one channel or frequency, but as a receiver, I'm set up on a different channel or frequency, then I'm likely not going to hear the message as intended. It'll either be distorted or I won't get it at all. And so establishing clear signal is extremely important, particularly when we come to this topic of prayer. But have you ever noticed that there are things that people say, speaking of different frequencies, different channels, there are things that we say, even good church-going people like ourselves, even Bible-believing people like most of us here, even Christ-following people like a lot of us here, there are some phrases that we say that are generally accepted, and they sound really good, but they're not actually in the Bible. Did you know that? For instance, here's my number one. Maybe you have others. Here's my number one. God helps those who help themselves. What verse of the Bible is that in? It's not. But it's something that we have adopted as our own, and it really takes away from God's sovereignty and our submission to God. That we are to die completely to ourselves, and that God is the one who lives in us. Christ lives in us. He becomes our life. So here's another one. Did your mother ever use this one on you? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, it might be true that Jesus folded his linens in the tomb before he left, but nowhere does he say that, okay, this is really important, but the second most important thing is that you keep your room clean. Now, you can't, as kids, go and turn this on your parents and don't have a debacle here this afternoon, later on. How about this one? God just wants you to be happy. Does God want you to be happy? Yeah, he does want you to be happy, but does God just want you to be happy? As long as you're happy, you might as well say, if it feels good, do it. And if we base everything based on the experience of how I feel in the moment, can you imagine the kind of trouble that we would get into? And so it's more than just happiness. God actually wants you to feel a deep, abiding sense of joy. And joy goes much deeper and is much stronger than the fleeting experiences of happiness can ever get you. Last one. God won't give you more than you can handle. How many of us try to make ourselves feel good by repeating that or saying that to somebody else? Well, it's okay. God won't give you more than you handle. Obviously, you can handle this. God doesn't actually say that. In fact, he says, when you have too much of a burden, you should give it to me. Because he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I will carry that for you. In fact, God wants you to depend on him. He doesn't want you to be self-reliant. If you could handle everything that came your way, you would have no need of God. And so these are some things, and there's probably some others that we could talk about, and that might make a whole series in itself. But there are things that we have come to believe, come to adopt, come to include in our vocabulary that actually are very distant from the heart of God. Why do I bring that to your attention today? Because today we're going to, as we conclude our series in this series in Clear Signals, we come to this ending portion of the prayer. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Those are great words. And I've included this little thing in your notes, but this traditional conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is not actually included in the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament. But because they reflect a fitting and biblically consistent means to respond to the Lord in prayer, they've remained. And so this is important for us to understand. So why would that be? That's a really good question. Thank you for voicing that. in Jesus' day and in Jewish tradition, particularly in those early centuries, it was common for a prayer to God to have a conclusion like this. It can be called a doxology or a song of praise to God as we finish our part of the communication with him. Much like that passage I read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the prayer of David. As he sees the obedience of the people, and as the people give wholeheartedly and freely and generously to the building of the temple of God, David's response is this doxology, this short prayer that really, in a sense, encapsulate this idea, these themes of God, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so it became a part of the Jewish Hebrew tradition to kind of end these kind of prayers with something like this. And so the book of Matthew, where we find this particular version of the Lord's Prayer, where in some of your Bibles it will be included, is written by Matthew, who is Jewish. And he's writing to a Jewish audience to tell them about the significance of believing in Jesus, that Jesus is the fulfillment of their Old Testament. And so that's why Matthew, in some of our versions, has it included in his prayer, and you won't find it in the Luke version of the prayer. So his first audience, Matthew's first audience as he writes this, would have understood what this meant. And they would have resonated with their own heart response, the way in which they overflow in their affection towards God. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. So while it wasn't originally part of the writing of Matthew, early in the process, it became part of the rewriting of those scrolls, and it began to be included, and therefore it's accepted because of its consistency with biblical truth throughout the rest of Scripture. Kingdom, power, glory. These are important descriptors of who God is that we reflect back to him. To speak of kingdom is to honor God as our Father, the one who is sovereign over all. To speak of his power is to honor Jesus as the Son of God, through whom the power of forgiveness of sin becomes possible. To speak of glory is to honor the Holy Spirit of God, who functions in our lives to bring light in our darkness, strength in our weakness, comfort in our distress. Kingdom, power, and glory are consistent themes that roll all throughout the unfolding of the Bible. And this morning, I want to visit a short window of time in the life of Jesus where all three of these things work together. And so if you have your Bibles with you, join me in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And if you want to use one of the blue Bibles that are sitting in front of you there, you can. It's page 996. When we meet with Jesus and his disciples in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30 and moving forward, Jesus is recounting this, or Matthew is recounting this scene where Jesus is speaking to a great number of people, at least 5,000 people, but probably more like 15,000, including all the women and children, a lot of people that are there. And the day has gone on long. It's likely been hot, but they're weary. And the disciples have this thought, hey, wait a minute. We're hungry, but let's make it look like they're hungry first. And so they come to Jesus with this issue. Hey, it's getting late in the day. We got to do something about feeding these people. And Jesus kind of calls them on this, and he says, well, you feed them. You feed them. And of course, they have no capacity to do so. And so he sends them among the crowd, and they come back with some fish and some loaves. And for a lot of us, we might be familiar with this. Jesus takes it, and he looks to heaven, and he breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples to share among the people. and they have so much that everyone is able to eat as much as they need, and then there's still left over for the disciples to eat after. It's quite an amazing, amazing episode, but one that really reflects this idea of God's kingdom, that God is sovereign over everything. And it speaks to this idea that in a world that is preoccupied with self, in a world that is segregating according to distinctions based on all kinds of lines, in a world of growing divide between people and people groups, God here reminds us that He is the King and we are all a part of His kingdom. As the one who claims to be citizens of His kingdom by virtue of placing our faith in Jesus Christ, He says that He will provide for us in such a way that we can share with others. That's one of the significant things that we learned when we talked about give us this day our daily bread. That God not only says this is not a selfish prayer for just our own needs, but it's give us this bread, give us this day for our daily bread, because He gives so that we, with the resources that He allows us to have, that we might bless others with it, that we might meet the needs of those around us. To pray for God's kingdom to come is to walk each day not in calloused insensitivity to the individual hurts of those around us, or in the seemingly endless loss of precious human lives and tragic events around the world. It is instead to long for the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ and to play our part in it. To pray for God's kingdom is to lament over the abuses, the subordination, and the oppression felt by too many, and to be intentional in advocating for God's righteousness and justice to prevail, and taking our part in it. Jesus, in amplification of this prayer, give us today our daily bread, takes this small offering of bread and demonstrates that with God, indeed, those things are possible. To share even when we think we have not enough, insufficient for ourselves and for those around us, that by doing so, we place ourselves in the realm of God's economy, outside the confinements of our worldly economy. And it's an incredible thing to do. And so to say to the Lord, yours is the kingdom, is again to recognize that God's in charge and we are merely stewards, managers of the resources that He gives to us. After feeding the 5,000, the disciples, you can imagine, are bewildered, stunned by this. We find out later on. It says in verse 45, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to Bethsaida, while He dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, He went up on a mountain to pray. And later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and He was alone. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, He went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw Him walking on the lake, they thought He was a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw Him and were terrified. And immediately He spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And then He climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. And they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. It's an incredible passage, and it's almost impossible for us to be able to think of that in and of ourselves. But that God's power, He is sovereign, even more powerful over creation. That's an incredible thing to consider. And ultimately, God shows them that for a different reason. His greatest power, as we've learned as we've gone through this prayer, His greatest of power is to release us from the unforgiveness we hold against ourselves, as well as the unforgiveness that we hold against others. And when we learn to allow ourselves to see ourselves the way God sees us, and to see others the way God sees them, and to treat ourselves and to treat them accordingly, then our families change. Our communities change. Our neighborhoods can change. Our workplaces can change. Our schools can change. Our cities can change. And yet often when I have this conversation, there's always a yeah, but. And we remove the capacity of God's power. We say, God, we don't actually want your power in this place, in this situation. We don't want you to exercise your power in this relationship, in this situation. The power to take that which seems natural and exercise control over it, we actually want that. To change what we deem as a natural course of order, only God can do that. And he offers us that opportunity. Jesus calms the storm, and there is peace. As we consider this prayer that we've been invested in over the course of these last several weeks, we can undoubtedly note the power that God's power is within it. Most specifically, the power of forgiveness that comes as a result of his grace towards us first. He forgives us, and because of that, we can extend his grace and offer forgiveness to others. As we respond to God's grace, recognizing our sinful condition, confessing our sin, he is faithful to that promise. And he equips us to be his instruments, his ambassadors, his representatives in our neighborhoods. And when I listen to and look at the defeated and self-defensive ways so many people live their lives, I recognize, and maybe you do too, how much we need a world where God's power is made known, reconciling relationships, restoring confidence, transforming lives through the power of his grace. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and the glory. When Mark writes these verses, he is most concerned with showing the deity of Jesus. That is, showing how Jesus is God. And so the language he uses, the detail he provides, is often quite descriptive, it's concise, and always purposeful. And so if you look back to when Jesus is approaching them, it says he was about to pass them by. And when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. He was about to pass them by. Why does Mark say that? Look back, if you can, in the book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the entire Bible. In Exodus chapter 33. And Moses, at this point in time, God has released the Israelites from slavery, and they've made their way into the desert. They've had their share of complaints about God's situation, forgetting the fact that they've been enslaved for hundreds of years. And Moses has gone up to meet with God and received the commandments and the law. He's come back down and recognized that the Israelites have forgotten everything that God has done for them and created this idol out of their gold. And he's distraught, he's angry, and he does not know what to do. And God and him have this little talk. And in the midst of that talk, in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 33, it says, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I'll do the very thing you asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord is your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. In this encounter with Moses, between Moses and God, Moses' request is for him to see more, a bigger picture of what God is asking him to do. And God says, just let me pass by. Don't confine me to the moment. Allow me to pass by. And when I pass by, then you will see my glory. And so this term that Mark uses to describe Jesus on the water, Jesus wanted to pass them by, not because he wanted to ignore them, not because he wanted to ridicule them for the fact that he had water walking ability and they did not. He wanted them to see the glory of God. The word glory is used to speak about the radiant presence of God. God's glory is the unmistakable display that surrounds him. Most often it's described in terms of light and brightness or radiance. It is the very presence of God as the encounter between and in Exodus chapter 3 describes. Now some of you are in a boat and the waves and the wind seem really rough in this particular battle. It feels like every time you pull on the oars, you're standing still, or even you're getting pushed back. You're bailing water. And it's possible that you have believed a lie about your situation and how God wants you to relate to it. You're calling out to Jesus where you are. Get in this boat, Jesus, and calm this storm, this uncertainty, this fear. I don't know what yours is. I don't know if it's a financial storm that you're in. I don't know if it's a relational storm. I don't know if it's a transitional storm. I don't know if it's a storm of doubt, a storm of fear. But you know that Jesus is there and you want him to exercise his power in your boat, in your presence. But what if he wants to lead you through it and show you so much more of who he is? What if he wants to just get out in front of you beyond what you can actually see and lead you to where he has so much more for you? Would you allow him to do that? What if he wants to show you his glory? What if he wants to light the way and demonstrate the radiance of his purpose? Would you follow him? Would you lean in and listen to him? Would you talk to him about even your uncertainty in the midst of that? And then be ready to act according to the pace and the direction that he sets? Because that's what we've been talking about this whole entire series. These clear signals, this idea of prayer is about leaning into God, creating space in our schedules and in our hearts and our minds, recognizing that he is always present and his kingdom purposes are constantly unfolding around us and enfolding us within it. Clear signals of prayer is also about listening to God, understanding his sovereignty over the earth and the events of our lives, being able to place our trust in a path that is unseen by us, but one that is confidently and faithfully led by Him. It's a humble position that confesses our powerlessness and submits to His power. And lastly, clear signals of prayer are demonstrated through our courageous decision to act upon God's word and His leading. And every time we do, we become part of revealing His glory to the world around us. We become equipped to battle against temptation, and we are delivered from evil as we follow in close the path of His glory. Kingdom, power, and glory, they all belong to God. That was true from the beginning, and it's true right to the end. In Revelation chapter 21, it says this, in verse 22, it says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Forever and ever. Forever and ever. By accepting the offer of grace, the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, our name gets put in this book, this Lamb's Book of Life. And we get to participate in the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. You know the best part about forever? It starts today. It actually started before today, but if you'd never even thought about it, it can start for you today. The best part about forever is we are caught up in the middle of it. We don't get to define it for God. We get to discover it because God's laying it all out for us. It's way better than Pokemon Go. Way better. But forever, we are in the middle of it forever. We're in a small portion of forever. Here's another statement. And tell me where in the Bible this is. One thing you should know, no matter where I go, we'll always be together forever. Is that in the Bible? It's Christopher Robin, actually. Christopher Robin said that, was trying to get those words out to Pooh as he was going off to school. I don't know if you remember that. But they sound really good words, don't they? You got to be really careful where you get your sources from. Because I could have just left you with that and somebody would have said, that's in the Bible. And believe me, I get into enough trouble with those kinds of things. But here's something that actually Jesus said from the pen of Matthew. He said, all authority in heaven and earth, the kingdom, has been given to me. Therefore, go with the power that I'm giving to you and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. I will be with you forever. One of the reasons I think we feel this absence of God, or we look around and wonder, is God active in our lives? Has He left us alone? One of them might be that we've neglected His purpose of discipling all nations to be a part of what He is doing around us, among all people, and sharing the grace and the love of Jesus Christ with all people. kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to invite the music team to come up, and as they do, let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks, and thanks hardly seems fitting. In the limited use of our vocabulary, Father, we acknowledge that you indeed are sovereign over all the earth. Forgive us for being control freaks. Forgive us for limiting the ways in which we want to see you work. God, free our grip. And I pray, Father, in particular for those who need you to pass by, would you show them your glory? Would you just give them a little bit more light to cause them to follow after you? In the midst of doubt, in the midst of fear, in the midst of uncertainty, Father, reveal yourself to them in that way. And in particular, Father, I pray for any who do not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May today be an inscription day. May today be a day where they acknowledge their need of you, place their faith in Christ, confessing sin, and being met by your Spirit to participate in the wonder of your kingdom according to your power and ultimately for your glory. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus our Lord. Amen.